I seen a picture this week. I don't really know exactly where I saw it. I don't have Facebook, so I guess it was probably either on Pinterest or on Flipboard. Those are usually the two places that I frequent. It was I guess it's called a meme. You don't know what those are. It's a picture, and they did have different words over it to represent a feeling. And I don't know whether they anticipated this to be funny. I don't take that for the context that they put it. But this whole sermon was around this one picture that I saw. And I'll show the picture at the very end, but hopefully this sermon does what I saw justice, because it moved me. And it went right along with what Larry was talking about. I tried to find a lesson that represented this, and I think the one in James here does well. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." That word blessed means happy. That word endures means patient. And that temptation there, discipline. So you can read it this way: as happy is the man who is patient in his discipline. If there's one thing that causes us to stray off the path that we read in the Word and that we see in each other and we see in the life around us, and we get so fed up with things, we get so happy about things, is temptation when it comes into our life. It changes every aspect of who we are and everything that we do. When something comes in that's dangled before us that we really want. That word, temptation, putting to proof by experiment of good and the experience of evil. Notice it doesn't say experiment with evil. And the reason I put discipline up there, if you trace all these words down, and Lord knows I can't, that would put me to sleep. But when you start tracing all these words down, they go in different directions. And discipline is a part of temptation. Because with temptation comes discipline from God when we don't endure that temptation. See, we look around and we see the experience of evil. But let us do something different, a change in our lifestyle. We look at situations that arise in our life, because they're not so uncommon from situations that arise in other people's life. And we watch the way they handle things, and we see the outcome of their decisions. We see those from history books. We see those from our parents. Those of us who are lucky enough to sit down and talk with them and know them as the people that they are. They're full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. Of all the things that they've seen in the world and all the things that they have done that they wish that they could change. I'm 47 years old. And there are things in my life that I can look back and I wish that I was given one chance to make a different decision. I don't know how big you would think they are, but they were milestones in my life when I look back, knowing the things that I know now. But knowing these things, they have changed how I react to things that are put in front of me to tempt me now. So we know, and we can look around and we can see the experience of evil. But putting to proof the experiment of good. An experiment is, let's try something different. If you put oil and water together and it mixes, it's of no value. But do you know, I think I read this correctly, the water that you have when you boil pasta, if you take that water and mix it in when you cook, that oil and water bond both to that stuff, and then oil and water does mix. Tomatoes were once thought to be highly poisonous. They're not. But someone had to experiment and say, I don't believe they're poisonous, I'm going to try one. Incidentally, that would not be me. That's not what I do. Change. Let us do something different. 1 Peter said, Beloved, do not think. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 13. Beloved, do not think it is strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, to discipline you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you, speaking of Christians, are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. It's almost like that a house is being built, and there's one person that does the floors. It has nothing to do with the roof, but then the roofer has nothing to do with the floors. But the roofer could not do his job unless the flooring guy had finished out the foundation. And if the roofing guy didn't do his job, the person who put down the floor, over time, it would be completely destroyed. And so when the house is completed, and everybody steps back and looks at the completed project of that house, they all feel a sense of completion, and they all feel a sense of togetherness because they all took part in making that happen. That's what he's saying here, that when Christ shows up, when He's revealed, His glory is going to be revealed in you. Okay? You're going to be the person that put down the floor. You're going to be the person that laid on the cornerstone. Because He was the cornerstone. You're going to be the ones that laid that foundation. You're going to be the ones that put that roof on. His glory is going to be revealed in you because of the temptation that you have endured for the sake of His name. And that's what Peter here is telling us. But we think it's weird when these trials come upon us because somehow we think that because we are 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100, 110, 120. Make sure I go all the way up. Somebody thinks I'm talking about anybody in here. They think that because we have experience in life, because we are a Christian, sometimes it has entered our minds to thinking that we don't need to be disciplined. And the thing is if you read Scripture really close and you're flipping through those pages, it's very difficult to go any length of time through Scripture and not find a warning that God has given you. And if He's not talking to the person reading it, then what did He put it in there for? What are you reading it for? See, God has showed us that there is an experience in life that we can look around. But yet when we read Scripture, we see another way to handle the problems that come into our life. His way. And just like that a third grader goes to fourth grade, and I do not know the level of math that they transfer from one grade to another, but in the elementary school, I would say it's pretty basic. I guess maybe by the end they might be hitting on a little bit of algebra. I don't know the concept of it, or maybe they're doing it, but they have to go back and give a refresher course. That when you learn 3 plus 4 is 7, subtract 2, add 6. I mean, these are word problems, okay? I do remember Lauren struggling with word problems, and they are difficult if you don't put your mind in the context they're talking about. But when you transfer from one grade to another, you have to go back and give a refresher course of those things that you have already learned. You do a grade, I mean, you do a paper, you get a B, well, you think you know it, right? But then, lo and behold, you don't use it. And then time passes, and then you get to your next grade, your fourth grade teacher, and she hands out this word problem, and you think, I don't understand. Well, sure you did. You got a B in it. You understood. What happened? All of these things that God has written in His book that we call the Bible. His personal letters to us. That's one good way to think of this, okay? He has wrote to us personally. And all of these things that He reminds us of continually, we need. Otherwise, why did He write it? Why does a teacher give a refresher course on something that you've already passed with a pretty good grade? I don't know of any parent that would be upset with B's, all B's on the report card. They would prod their child to say, you're capable of A's, but no problem with this. Most of the time when you're hitting that level, it's the child that wishes they could have got an A as opposed to the parent being upset and pushing them. The child thinks. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9, but who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, was heard because of His godly fear. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered, and Him having been perfected. You know, I would have thought that being a Christian, that we would be given certain plateaus that we had already reached that we wouldn't have to go back on. So we wouldn't have to go back and relearn. We wouldn't have to go back and rehearse. We wouldn't have to go back and say, wow, I didn't do that right. And you would think that the Son of God would have had certain excuses, certain reasons that God gave Him a free pass for things. He was the Son of God. Cop pulls you over, you tell him, you know, my dad's with the 3-5, whatever. And they're like, oh, okay. But you need to slow it down, okay? Or I'm going to tell you, Daddy. We see it in the movies all the time. They get the free pass. You would think the Son of God, going through these things, that God would have mercy on him and say, you're a Christian. Talking to us now. You're a Christian. I'll let you slide. And with Jesus to say, I know you, son. I know your heart. I know you. You gotta have to do it better next time. That's not what happened. Though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And he was heard because of his godly fear. Christ came to an end. And I don't mean physical body. I'm talking about his ministry came to a certain end, and that was death on a tree for us. And he's telling us here that he feared God. Even though he was a son, he feared God. You know why he feared God? Because God had total control. And God made him a promise. And he told him. It was read in the second chapter of Acts. It was repeated on the first gospel sermon ever repeated. He said that, I promise you, it was prophesied, that I will not let your body see corruption and I will not let your soul stay in Hades. When Christ died on that tree, he submitted his will to the Father. And if the Father had not honored that promise, guess what would have happened? Wouldn't have been nothing he could have done. Oh, that's a tough one, though, but that's what it means. And so, us, we have to learn by the things which we suffer from our godly fear, because he has made us a promise. Christ has made us a promise. All of these things are centered around one thing. There's something better out there that has tempted you today to make a decision that you wish maybe over here in your life that you hadn't made. Temptation. You know, temptation doesn't always come when we're alone, but sometimes in a desire to simply be accepted. There's wisdom in that statement, because we always think the devil comes with the pitchfork and we could easily spot him. But sometimes we just want to be accepted by our friends. Sometimes we just want to be included in the things that they ask and they're going and they want us to do. Now, the older we get, maybe with the things that we've seen and the things that we've been through, we realize, hey, we gave into that at one point. But you know what happened? It brought nothing. It was empty. So don't think that temptation has to come in the form of a man, a woman, a donut, money. Sometimes it's something as simple as just wanting to be accepted. Luke 6:22 said, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Well, that doesn't sound, remember that word blessed means happy. That doesn't sound like a very happy place to be, does it? People hate you and they exclude you. 2 Peter 7:8 said, "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their deeds." There's two sides to this that we can see, and one I never saw, I guess till later on. One, we thought that when all of these things were going on, Lot was like, "Oh, no, I can't look at it. I can't keep it away from my eyes. My eyes, they're burning. Keep them away." That's the way you would think that Lot was a righteous man. That's what it says, righteous Lot. But you know what I think really was the problem here? Is it some of these things that were going on that Lot saw, they enticed him. They tempted him. And that's what happens with the world. We see these things, okay? And we're willing to sacrifice our relationship. But Lot didn't give in. The Bible says he was righteous. Not that he was perfect, but that he was righteous. He didn't give in to these things. He didn't give in to his selfish desires. He didn't give in to his way or the highway. He didn't give in to mingling with all of this. But I would say that what tormented him in his soul was that the only reason he didn't do what he wanted to do was for the sake of the glory of an invisible God. I mean, he's not invisible to me, and I don't believe that he's invisible to you. But in actuality, he's invisible. You don't see him with your face. You don't shake his hand when we walk through this door. We do when we shake each other's hand. When we greet each other, we're greeting each other in the Lord. We're greeting the Holy Spirit of God, who is God. You being a faithful witness, it shows that these people are not, and it proves it is a choice. This gives them no excuse, which brings out their hatred and brings on persecutions. When you stand your ground, it makes them mad at you because they can't do that. They may want to, but they would rather give in because it's easier. And when they see you do it, it makes them look bad. That's why they hate you. Because you stand firm in your faith. So if you think giving in is giving some joy or it's going to bring them closer, it is not. It is not. You stand firm because it brings pressure on them. You feel the persecution from them, but it brings pressure on them from God because you stand your ground. 1 Peter 3:14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, even if standing your ground brings opposition to you, brings suffering to you, the Bible says you are blessed. You are made happy." Why? Because that's what happened to Christ. You want to follow Christ. You want to follow His footsteps. You want to be like Christ. "Lord, let me be more like You." There you go. Suffering for righteousness' sakes. There you have it. That's being made happy by God. You are blessed. You are made happy by God. And He tells you, this is the context that He's talking about. "Do not be afraid of their threats, and do not be troubled. Because they don't have control, I do. You are an instrument of My grace. You are teaching them. Christ stood His ground when He taught you. You stand your ground and you will teach them. And then on judgment day, you want to make sure you did everything for the ones that you love and that you care about? you'll know that you did. There will be no regrets. You don't give it and pull it away, give it and pull it away. You do everything that you can. You stand your ground, even when the persecutions come upon you. Tough stuff. We're blessed by righteousness. Blessed for the sake of righteousness when we suffer for God. That's a whole other sermon in itself, what we actually suffer for God versus where we suffer, where we put ourselves. People think that any opposition that comes into our life is simply because that we love God and we're serving God. No, sometimes we put ourselves there and we're being persecuted because we're in the wrong in the world. And given today's society, that's pretty hard to do if the world says you're wrong. If we could see past the trials of this life, we would know that we're being disciplined for a purpose. I get to teach. There's been a lot of disciplines in my life that I've had to overcome, that I've had to deal with to be here, right here today. Larry just talked about it this morning. It doesn't stop. Our discipline is so that we can teach. Your discipline is so that you can do something also. Because when you come into the church and y'all are sitting there and you have people up here, Melvin, Larry, me, God's not just using us. God's using us all. If we don't act as a body, if the only person that worked up here was my arm and the rest of me was like this and I'm trying to do all this, I would just collapse. I couldn't support my own weight. I couldn't do anything up here. We all have to work at this. Matthew 10:2, "And you will be hated for all by my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Does that matter to you? He who endures temptation of any sort till the end will be saved. James 1:12, "For when he has been approved, is a woman giving birth happy in labor because of the pain, or is she happy because of what it will produce?" Job says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." There was a time in my life when I would have literally fought my dad because I hated him so much for what he did to me. He'd do anything to me. I hug his neck now because he disciplined me. He stood in that gap between me and this world and gave me a chance. I didn't always feel that way. This is Job chapter 5. This is five chapters after all that stuff has happened. It probably took Job a little while to get there, even though he said it, to accept it. "Blessed is the man, happy is the man whom God corrects." 1 Peter 4:14, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Holy Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." And this is what he says here. This is how you know, because he says on their part, the ones who hate discipline and all they do is cry about it, the God is blasphemed by this act, by these actions. But on your part, your lifestyle changed. Remember the temptation to try something new, to experiment with another way, produce fruit of the Spirit, the Lord is glorified. And the things that you do that you don't want to do for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of holding this congregation together, for the sake of holding your marriage together, for the sake of holding your relationship with your children together, for holding your job together, the Lord is glorified. Because you accept that persecution as for what it is. It's disciplined by God to reveal His holiness. Seeing Jesus through the everyday trials of our life, that's not what we see, is it? This is the picture that I saw. So I want everybody to look at this. It's that moment when you try to explain to Jesus how hard your life has been lately. It took my breath away when I saw this. And all this is Mel Gibson sitting down with Jim, because I can't think of his last name, when he played The Passion of the Christ. But could you imagine telling him, this is what he went through for you, telling you how hard your life has been? How hard it is for you to do what he has asked for, to reject that temptation, and if you don't reject it, to learn from that temptation? Can you imagine how hard it would be to tell him how hard your life is? I can't imagine. And when you look at that and you see that and you think, that gives me strength to go through another day for what I'm doing. Or to keep my mouth shut and not making a fool of myself or him. There are days when Christianity is simply coming here and reading from the book. Your heart's not in it. Your mind's not here. You're sad. You're mad. We don't see Jesus laughing and joking and running around playing tag with the disciples. We don't see any of that stuff. We see that when Christ was looking for a quiet time, that he pulled himself away from the crowd and he went and he prayed to the Father. There are times that I question why I'm here, if I'm doing any good. There are times when I question, what is the point? And I realize the point is that it's not about me. It is about you. It is worth what we go through for each other. It has to be. Because Christ looked in your face. Your face, okay? Your face. And He said, you are worth it. And I will not stop. And even on the Garden of Gethsemane, even when we see it was right before he was to be led away, he said, if there is another way. That was the flesh. That was the struggle that we see in our life all the time. That flesh trying to make that last excuse. Come on, there's got to be another way. You're the Son of God. There's got to be another way. You're a Christian. This is not what God has in store for you for your life. There's got to be another way. And he says, but not my will be done, but yours. And that's the fight that we're in. And Jesus did not stop. So how are you going to tell this man on Judgment Day, and you will face him, me and you, how are you going to tell him, let me tell you what all I went through. And I thought, there's no way. There's nothing that I can say to him. Except thank you. The Bible tells us that we are lost, that we are unredeemed. And when that gospel sermon was preached, those Jews that thought that they were saved because they were Jews, they came to a point to realize, without Christ, I have nothing. And they asked the question, what shall we do? And he told them, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And then when you stand before this man here, he will be talking to you, telling you how much you were worth what he went through, because you made that decision today. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?